Hey, church family. Before we dive into God's word together this morning, I just want to pause and just tell you how much I love you, how much I miss you, but also just how proud I am of you. I'm hearing testimonies of ways that you are finding to stay connected with one another, to serve each other, and even serve in our community. And so in this season, when we're really being forced to do church different and to do things differently, I want you to know just how proud I am of you. And I am so excited to see where we're going to be when we come back together. And my biggest prayer for us in this season is that we will come to really experience that even though we're not in the same place right now, I pray that we find that because of the power of our faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit who knits our hearts together, we can be closer in this moment right now, even though we're miles apart and maybe even separated by some time, that we are closer together than we were or would have been if we were in the same room together. And so I love you, and I'm grateful for you, and I'm excited for you. Keep finding ways to love on one another in this season and in this time. As I've been thinking through this week, and we've seen a lot of changes, this is a rapidly changing situation. I was chewing on some of the things that this is really putting out and exposing in our lives and in my heart and in my life, and some questions that have been rattling around in my mind is, you know, what is it that we want, that we desire for our lives? What do you want for your life? What do you want for your kids' lives? I think a lot of times if we stopped and we made a list of the priorities for our lives, and especially for our children, we'll say we want a good education. We want them to have a solid profession, a good job that cares for their family, that provides them with safety. We want a safe and secure environment for our families and for ourselves. And as we continue to dream, we might get into desires that include fame and fortune, health, wealth, prosperity, prestige. We want the things that don't come naturally to us in this life because of the results of the fall. We want all of those things that existed in the garden, in the perfect relationship with God, that we can't have because of the brokenness of the world that's around us. And there's nothing wrong with having these goals. But the problem happens in our lives when these goals, these good desires, become first desires. The truth of the matter is the situation that we're in right now, as the coronavirus is continuing to spread and our economy is starting to close down, we're seeing education threatened as our children are at home and not in school. As people are losing jobs, we're seeing our dreams of good professions crumble. Our desire for a safe community and a secure community is threatened by an unseen enemy, and that is causing so much anxiety in ourselves and in our world. Because I believe that our priorities are out of balance. I think it was just this past week that Pastor Mike was sharing a story with us about how he was driving to work and he was hearing this grinding noise and he was feeling that his truck was shaking. And he got to the church office and we were talking about it, and Miss Pat posed the question to him, well, did you maybe check your lug nuts? Is your tire loose? And Mike said, there's no possible way. The professionals are too good at this thing. When they put those tires on, they put those lug nuts on tight. There's no way. And he drove home and the same problem was going on. He was hearing that grinding noise and the car was feeling shifty and wobbly. And when he got home, sure enough, those lug nuts were loose. And because of that, the tire couldn't rotate properly. And when it wasn't rotating properly, it was out of balance and it put him in danger. And the same thing happens on a grander scale in our lives when we prioritize the wrong things or we over-prioritize certain things and our lives get out of balance. And when our lives begin to rotate around those wrong priorities, we suffer and those that are around us begin to suffer as well. God knows this, which is why he continually commands us in his word to love him first and love him best. And that is nowhere more clearly communicated to us in Scripture than in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Moses writes there, "Hear, O Israel," beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down And when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's just a little bit of context around these verses in the book of Deuteronomy. It's before the Israelites have entered into the land. It's while they're still out in the desert and they are still in their wanderings. And it's the beginnings of the final recitation of the Lord's expectations for his people when they come in to possess the land. Moses is beginning to share with them the laws and the commands. He's reminding them of how God expects them to live once they get into the promised lands. In chapter 5, he just reiterated the Ten Commandments that we first see in the book of Exodus, and he's going to continue to expound on the laws and the commands of the Lord. But first, he summarizes all of the law, all of the Old Testament, in this one simple phrase, in these two simple verses, verse 4 and verse 5. Jesus says all of the Old Testament, on all the law and the prophets hinge on two simple commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and power, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where we first see it. It's what the Israelites called the Shema. And it was a prayer that would have been prayed at least two different times with two other sets of scripture every day of a good Hebrew Jewish individual's life. And it comes from the first word of verse 4, the word that we translate hear. And when we hear, when we listen, there's an implication that we're not just supposed to be taking it into our ears. We're not just supposed to be letting it go in one ear and letting it go out the other. Instead, real listening is active listening. I've said this before, I read it somewhere. If you want me to be a better preacher, then be a better audience. Listen to what I'm saying. Take it into your hearts. Take it into your lives. Take notes. Check what I say. The more that we actively listen, the more that we put into practice what we hear, the better we are doing, or the better that we are listening. And so that is what God is saying. He's giving a call. He's giving a command to the Israelites. Listen. Don't just hear this, but take this into yourself, digest it, and allow it to affect your life. And so then he goes on and says, hear this. What is it that we're supposed to hear? We are to hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Moses is talking to the nation of Israel as a whole. And he is saying, our God is one God. He's talking here about the uniqueness of the Lord. He's going to go on in the rest of chapter 6 to compare the Israelite religion to what they're going to experience when they get into Canaan, where the Canaanites had many different gods and they worshiped a whole pantheon of gods. But Moses, God through Moses, really is commanding the Israelites, that's not going to be you. You're not going to have many gods because there's only one God. You're not going to have multiple gods. You're not going to take the gods of the Canaanites and put them next to me. God alone will be your God. God alone is your God and my God today. And he goes on and says, you shall love this Lord, your God. Love is that natural affection that we have one person to another. And God is the source of that love. Moses has already talked about in Deuteronomy and through the rest of the Old Testament up to this point. God's love originates with him for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for their children and grandchildren. And that love is not a love that sits back. That is a love that is active. And so actually later on in this very chapter, in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 6, Moses anticipates children asking their parents, why do we keep all of these laws? Why are they important? And the very first reason is this. It's because we are to remind them that God had rescued us. God had rescued them from the Egyptians. God's love is an active love. It's a redemptive love. It flows from him to his people. It's not conditional upon anything that we do. It's completely conditional upon who he is. It starts in him and it flows for us. And in the same way, the people of God are commanded to respond to that love, to respond to God's love for them with a love of their own for him. And that love is to encompass everything that they are. They are to love the Lord their God with all their hearts. We tend to think of the heart as just simply the seat of our emotions. Our heart flutters and pitter-pats when we fall in love for someone else. But the Old Testament treats the heart as the very central organ, the command center, if you will, of the human experience. It's the combination, if we would say our heart and our head, our mind and our heart, if we were to take both of those concepts in our culture and we were to combine them, that is the Old Testament understanding, the biblical understanding of the human heart. It's the seat of human personality, of intellect, of memory, of emotions, of our conscience, and ultimately of our will. We are to love God with the very command center of who we are. We're also supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. We have a tendency to think of our soul as this immaterial, immortal, spiritual, something that is confined by our mortal physical being and that will one day be released and go away. But the Old Testament definition, as they use that word soul, it's the Hebrew word nephesh. And the nephesh is most commonly used just to describe a living being. Where there is a soul, there is life. Animals were called nepheshes or souls. Human beings were called souls. Where there is a soul, there is life. Where there is no soul, there is no life. And so a better way to understand this is we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, the central command center of our existence, and we're to love the Lord our God with our life. All that we are, everything that we have, our physical existence from beginning to the end is to be for and center around a love for God. And then we are to love the Lord our God with all our might, or maybe your translation says all our strength. This is a really interesting word. It's actually most commonly used in the Old Testament as an adverb that would be a very or a much. We are to love the Lord our God with a very strong love or with much love. But here it's clearly used as a noun. And so the guys over at the Bible Project have an incredible video that breaks down a lot of these words. And when they break down this word, they're kind of helpful, at least for me, as they translate it, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our muchness. It's been translated in a lot of different ways throughout history. We get this translation as might or strength from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, where they chose to translate that word with power, with strength. The Aramaic translation, however, a different translation, said that we are to love him with all of our money. When Jesus quoted this, he said that we are to love the Lord with all of our mind and all of our power. So it's clear that this is beyond just our strength. It is all of our muchness. I tend to think of it, it helps me understand it in translating it this way, that we are to love the Lord with all of our capacity. All of our capacity financially, all of our capacity emotionally, all of our capacity physically, all of our capacity in relation to our time. We're to love the Lord our God with everything. When you combine this heart, soul, and strength, or heart, soul, and capacity, that we are called here to love God with an all-encompassing love, a love that affects every inch and every ounce of who we are as human beings, is to be for God. But this love is not just a love in word, and it's not just a love in affection. It's a love like God that expresses itself in action. Francis Schaeffer said, love of the creature toward the creator must include obedience or it is meaningless. The rest of this passage is talking about and commanding the Israelites to obey the commands of God. Love looks like something. It looks like obedience. The biblical definition of love is that it is something that shows up in every aspect of our lives. When our lives are driven by and defined by a love for God, then it's going to show up in all of the different areas of our lives. In the rest of these verses, we see four different spheres of our lives that are supposed to be defined by this love for God. First, love for the Lord must define our own hearts. Moses says right here in chapter 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He's commanding these words to be in that central command structure of our lives. They're to be in our thoughts. They're to be defining our affections. They're to be shaping our choices. It's the very center of our existence is supposed to be the commands of God and a love for Him. And these commands aren't something that are supposed to be just merely on a page in a book that we leave on the shelf or hidden within an app that we don't open on a daily basis, or words that I speak to you right now and you just take off and you go home with. These are the words of life. These are the words of love that come from the greatest love in existence. We're not supposed to just simply understand them. We're not supposed to come with a knowledge of Scripture, but we're supposed to take them into who we are and let it change who we are and what we do. When we come to the God's Word, I pray that you come to His Word not as some textbook for you to study, but a love letter for you to cherish, for you to fawn over, for you to love, for you to meditate on, for you to memorize, for you to hide inside of your hearts so that it changes who you are and changes how you live. Do you center your heart and your life on your love for God, His love for you, and His words to you? Do you hide His word in your heart by meditating on it and memorizing it? Do you take the Word of God that we study on Sundays and throughout the week, and do you chew on it and meditate on it and actually let it come out in your lives? Or do you just let it wash in one ear and out the other? When you walk out the building on Sunday mornings, or when you get done with this video, are you just going to move on about your day and turn on the radio? Or are you going to engage with God's Word, with those that are around you, with your family, with your kids, so that you can take this into yourself, but you can also help them digest it and take it into their hearts as well? Are you running to the Word of God with as much passion and frequency as you're running to the news right now to find out updates on the coronavirus in our city and in our world? That's been really convicting for me, and I pray that it's convicting for you. But our love for God shouldn't just define our hearts, it should also define our homes. Moses goes on to say, "You shall teach these commands diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Moses tells the Israelites it's their responsibility to pass these commands on to the next generation. It's their responsibility to pass this love on for God, this love for God, onto their children. And the word that he uses here for teach diligently is a word that invokes this image of a sculptor engraving a message into a rock. It's something that takes time, it takes energy, and it takes effort, and it takes intentionality to press through that so that that message is engraved on that rock. And once it's embedded in that rock, it's there essentially forever until the rock is destroyed. And that's the root of the promise from Proverbs 22:6 that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." That takes time. That takes energy. We have to put the effort in on the front end if we want to see that promise come true in our children's lives in the future. We can't just haphazardly raise our children and expect them to get this thing. So Moses uses a set of actions to define when and where a parent is supposed to be teaching their children to love the Lord. He says we're to do it when we're sitting in our homes. He says we're to do it when we're traveling on the road. He says that we're to do it when we lie down in the evening and when we rise up in the morning. He is saying that all of your energy, whether you're sitting and you're eating and you're resting, or whether you're walking and you're traveling, you are to be teaching your children to love the Lord. When you get up in the morning, you are to teach your children to love the Lord. When you tuck them into bed at night, you are to teach your children to love the Lord and the commands of the Lord. It's not just enough to show up on Sunday morning and drop them off to some spiritual professional to raise them up. You cannot outsource your responsibility to teach your children to love the Lord. We all have that responsibility to lead and shape and teach and speak the truth of God into our homes, into our families, into the lives of our husbands and our wives and our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters. We are responsible. They are our first sphere of influence. How tragic would it be for me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life, for the next 60 years, if God wills, and my children and my grandchildren spend eternity in hell? What a waste of an experience that would be. Also notice in here, it really convicted me of the presence of the word, "You shall talk of them," these commands. it's easy sometimes for me to fall into the trap that says, you know, actions speak louder than words. And so my kids are watching me read my Bible, or my kids are watching me prioritize my relationship with Christ and relationship with the church. My kids are seeing these things in my life. And yet how often even I, as a preacher, am guilty of being silent in front of my children. It's true, actions speak louder than words, but oftentimes it's our words that shape the actions in our lives. When we share our lives, when we speak of God's command to our children, we actually invite them to look into our lives, to watch us, to observe us, to find out whether or not that is actually something that we truly believe. And I think that that's why many of us just sit back and stay silent, because when we invite that level of accountability, then it's embarrassing when our kids call us on our junk. But we are supposed to talk of God's love. We are supposed to talk of our love for God. We are supposed to talk of His commandments. Do your children know your story of love? Do they know your testimony of how you were saved? Do they not just see you go to church and pray before you eat or something like that, but do they hear from you just how much God means to you? I pray that in this season, when you can't just bring your kids and drop them off to children's church or to Sunday school or anything else, that you will take seriously your responsibility to love your children and your grandchildren and your family, that you will take seriously your responsibility to be the primary disciple maker of your family, of your kids. That's one of the reasons why we've started providing these family packs, these children's activities that go along with the sermons and the messages that we're bringing on Sunday morning, so that you as a family can do some things that share and show these same principles that we're learning as adults and as older teenagers. And parents, don't give up on your older teenagers. We need to be shaping our little kids, our children, our toddlers, and our young, but you still have an incredible opportunity. Whether you believe it or not, you are still the greatest influence in your kids' lives. It's not YouTube, it's not social media, it's not teachers, it's not anything. You are the greatest point of influence in their lives. So I pray that you use that. Use that to lead them to love the Lord, to understand His word, to love others the same way. Love for the Lord defines our hearts, defines our homes, but love for the Lord should define our habits as well. God goes on to say through Moses, He says, "You shall bind the commandments as a sign on your hand and as on frontlets between your eyes." If you go into Israel or into cultures where there are Orthodox Jews, you will still see them practicing something like this as they're wrapping their arms with leather straps. And on that leather strap is a pouch that has scripture. And they have the boxes that they put on their heads and they tie around their heads. As a reminder, they're taking this command very literally to be a reminder that what we do with our hands are how we interact with our environment. Our eyes are the primary way that we take in, into and receive data from our environment. And God wants us to know that how we interact with our environment, our habits, should be shaped and defined by a love for God. And when we love God, that is going to lead us to a habit of loving like God, loving others, where we're going to imitate Him before our world. When we see what we do and when we see what we do through the worldview of God's love, a love for God, a love from God, that changes how we live. It redefines our habits, but it also is going to redefine our habitat. Our love for God should change our hearts, it should change our homes, it should change our habits, and it should change our habitats, our world as well. God says, "You shall write these commands upon the doorpost of your homes and on your gates." Our communities should be defined by the commands of the Lord and our love for Him. But that cannot and will not happen from a top-down approach. We cannot boycott our culture into behaviors that honor the Lord. We can't legislate the behaviors of men and women. But what we can do, What the Bible teaches us is that the kingdom of God is like a little bit of yeast that is dropped inside of a dough that, given enough time, will eventually grow and overtake that entire lump of dough. It's like a tiny little seed that is planted in the ground and that dies and that, given time, grows and expands and provides fruit. When our lives, our hearts, are defined by a love for God, and our homes are defined by a love for God, and our habits, how we engage with our world, is defined by a love for God, then we will see individual Christians affecting our society, affecting our community, and changing our habitats, changing our world. So that our homes, our doorposts, and our city gates may not literally have the words and the commandments of God carved into them, but when someone enters into a society that is a society filled with Christians who are living out their love for God in front of the world, they cannot help but see the commands of God everywhere that they go. Because Christians are defined by their love for God, and it will flow out of them and into their community. And they will begin to display the love of God in a tremendous way. And there's no greater display of God's love for us and for this world than a sacrificial love shown by Jesus Christ where he died on the cross. See, we love because God first loved us. We're called into this dance, this great relationship of God that is defined by a love that does not think first of itself, but thinks of someone else. It was Jesus Christ who loved us with the highest love, a love that ended ultimately with his death on the cross so that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus defined love in this way. He says in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's the kind of love that Jesus had for you and for me. And when we understand that love, that's the kind of love that we give back to God. A love that casts aside all of our wants, all of our priorities, all of our desires, so that we can love him. And we let him shape our hearts. We let him shape our desires. And then our worlds begin to rotate around the right center, around the right axis point, which is God and his holiness and his grace and his mercy, as we display that to the world. When we understand the love of Christ for us, we show the love of Christ for the world in how we live, by sacrificing, by serving, by loving God first, and by loving God best. So how can you love God first and love God best this week? Maybe you don't have that beautiful relationship with God that is rooted in an understanding and a belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. The Bible says that we are sinners, that we have run away from a holy and a righteous God, that we deserve to be punished for our sins, but that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect and spotless and righteous life, and he died a death that he didn't deserve. He died the death that we deserve for our sin. But Jesus took the punishment that we deserve when he died on the cross. And when he was raised to new life on the third day on Easter that we're going to be celebrating next week, you know what he did? He then presented that eternal life, that new life in him for you and for me, that we can receive by faith. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, and if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Saved from our sin, saved from our isolation, and saved into a forever family, into a relationship with God. And that can happen for you right here, right now. Just cry out to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to save you, to change you from the inside out. Give you a heart that beats for him, first and foremost, so that your heart may be loved, defined by a love for God today. But maybe you're a Christian already. How can you love God best? How can you love God first this week? How can you prioritize that love for him this week? How can you love your family well this week? How can you fall in love with his word this week? How can you show others the love of God this week? I'm going to invite you to take a minute. We're going to put a prayer prompt up for you and just spend some time before the Lord in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to show you how you can respond to this message today. God bless you. I love you.